So good to be with you, as always. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Maybe not a well-traveled portion of your Bible, and that's okay. Once you get reading 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you go, I got to read it again? Yes. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Chronicles comes at the end of the Old Testament. So there's a fun fact for you. Helps you read it differently. But we are in 1 Chronicles 29, and this morning we are going to talk about one of the topics you're not supposed to talk about if you are going to have a successful casual conversation. It's not politics, it's the other one. What is it?
Money.
Money, you got it. You have the social contract in your mind, that's good. Yes, money. God's word has a lot to say about money. And most sermons, my goal is kind of to be like an arrow going through a target, one single point that pushes us all in kind of the same spot. This morning, I felt like what has come out is more like a baseball bat pushing through jello. This is all going to push on us in different places. Some of us are going to be challenged to start this Christian discipline of giving to the Lord's work. Some of us are going to be encouraged in the giving we're doing. Some are going to be pressed to give more. And hopefully all of us will walk away not feeling guilty or fearful or anxious about our money, but I think God's word gives us the tools to have a lasting, grace-fueled joy in the miracle of what God can do through your resources when you're informed by God's design, and ultimately you realize they are not yours, but we are giving unto the Lord's what is his. And that starts here in his work specifically in your local church. That's what we're talking about this morning. So let's have a quick word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, these are your people, this is your house, this is your word, and I ask you would speak to us clearly and poignantly, that you would give us ears in our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. We would see your generous provision for us with new eyes and see the opportunities your grace has to transform our lowly stuff into eternal joys. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have 5 M's for you this morning. I feel like all of my sermons recently have been these alliterations. So I don't know. It's just the season I'm in. But I hope that's helpful for remembering this. But we are in 1 Chronicles 29. King David is our character this morning. I see through God teaching us through David's witness 5 M's. We have the model for giving, the material for giving, the manner of giving, the motivation for giving, and the miracle of giving. So, 1 Chronicles 29, we're starting with the model for giving. And the first thing we're going to see in this passage from God's word and throughout the scriptures, if we look, is that God's design is that God's people would support God's house. All right, that God's house would be supported by God's people. That is the model set out for us. We see it here in 1 Chronicles 29. King David set the stage is near the end of his life. He's made peace all around with all of the nations and countries and tribes that surrounded Israel. He has either conquered them or put them in subjection to him. But he hasn't fulfilled his life dream yet. His dream is to build a house worthy of Yahweh, to build a temple. But in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, God says to David, "You are a man of war. You are a man of blood. There's too much blood in your hands. You will not build my house, but your son Solomon will." So David submits to God's plan, but he does everything he can in order to provide for Solomon to get this work started. So we're going to read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Chronicles 29. And David the king said to all the assembly, so he's gathered the nation here, he says, "Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of God, so far as I was able." That is our first word. So David has this plan to build the temple, and he's set aside from the national treasury and also his personal investments, and he calls on the nation to join him in setting aside resources to accomplish this goal of building God's house. And this is a pinnacle moment in the history of Israel. This is the highest moment in the Old Testament, the building and the dedication of Solomon's temple. It doesn't get any better than this. The scale of this project is massive. It is the greatest ambition the people of Israel have ever taken on. And yet, the way that they provide for this miraculous work, really, is the same as it always has been for God's people. that God's people provide what is needed for God's house. He says that David has put this all aside as far as he was able. And this model doesn't start here. It starts in Leviticus 27:30, the end of the book of the law here. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And in Numbers 18:21, we learn the purpose of these tithes. And the tithe means a tenth. It means 10%. So anything of the fruit, of the flock, of our finances, God called on the people to give to him first. And it says in Numbers 18, that's not what it says. Here it is. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service that they do in their service in the tent of meeting. So from the beginning of Israel, God designed that God's people would contribute a portion of their harvest, of their flocks, of their income, even of the womb, depending on their trade, and to devote that to the Lord. And the Lord set apart the Levites, one tribe out of all the nation of Israel, that they would not get a physical benefit of the promised land. So the Levites had no land to pass down to their children. The Levites had the worship, commission, and upkeep of the tabernacle and temple of the Lord. The Lord God says, I am your inheritance, and your service to me is that. And all the tithes, that 10% that was given to the tabernacle, was used. It was food for the Levites, and it was used for the upkeep of the tabernacle, its tools, and its grounds. So that's our model, that God's people provide for God's house. And it carries on to this day. In case you want to say, yeah, but that was the Old Testament, we don't do things like that anymore. This is how Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So notice Jesus doesn't say your tithes are useless, you should just stop. He rather says yes and justice and mercy. So tithing is not enough. It's all of Christ for all of life. And that starts with our attitudes and moves all the way to our wallets. The Apostle Paul takes this same model. He applies this same practice to us, the New Testament church, in 1 Corinthians 9, 13, and 14. My wife wrote smile in my notes. That's funny. I didn't see that. Success. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? That those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So, from the founding of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai to the golden temple of Solomon to the Christian church today, God sets forth that the model for us as God's people is that we are responsible to provide out of our resources for the work that God has given us to do, starting locally and expanding to the ends of the earth. So that is what the business of Bethel Bible Chapel is all about. We are about the work of God until he returns. I don't know if you know this, but we're not a business that has any product to sell or any service to offer. This building, the equipment, the staff that we employ, all of this is a tool and a use in God's hand by which we set apart time and space for people to gather and worship and enjoy God, serve and encourage one another, and raise up the next generation to carry this on if the Lord tarries until he returns. And all of this has practical costs, keeping the lights on, keeping the heat on. There are administrative costs, like Paul keeping our building running the way it needs to, and Joan keeping the paperwork in order. And there's also a need for there to be dedicated people to have the time to care and connect and equip the saints for the work of ministry in shepherding and pastoring, which is Len and I's role here at Bethel. This is God's work, and it's your work, and you get to be involved in this. But none of this happens without you, the people of God, going, this is valuable, this is where God wants me to be, and I must invest in this good and godly thing. So that's the model set forth for us in God's word. The model is God's people supporting God's house. There are other places God calls us to invest financially. It may be in local organizations that you care about. It might be missionaries across the ocean. But God's house and the work and the gathered people locally has always been primary in God's design. And I pray that you will see that and find joy in participating in God's design for his work and his people here at Bethel Bible Chapel. So that's the model, God's people supporting God's house. And that begs the question, okay, so what kind of support are we talking about here? What does it look like? And that's our second M, the material for giving, the material of giving. Verses 2 to 5 of 1 Chronicles 29. I will read more, but only some of it will be on the screen here. So I, that's David, have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. Let me read it from God's word, not my sheet. There it is. So far as I was able. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood. Besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the house of the Lord, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls in the house, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrate himself today to the Lord? So this passage, and there are many others, describe that one of the primary materials, really the primary material in the worship and devotion of God's people, is some sort of economic currency. I did the math here. That 3,000 talents of gold that David gives out of his old bank accounts is over $5 billion at today's prices. Now, all of us don't have that sort of cash lying around. David did. But God asks for a portion of the resources he has given us. At times it was animals, it was flour, and eventually this legal tender and currency. You see in the Bible you can always add economic value to what your offering should have been. So if you don't have the fruit, you can pay the amount the fruit would have been. But God has always intended that the worship of his name would include financial offerings. I think it's primary. And when I say primary, I don't mean most important. Psalm 51:17 is true. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God goes after your heart first. There's no getting around that. We can't purchase a new heart from God, but God knows what's in our hearts. And he knows that one of the best gauges to determine where our heart is to look at our wallets. What opens the wallets and accounts in our lives? So this is why God always asks his people in the Old Testament for the first fruits of their flock and of their land. So it may have been the first fruit of the land or the flock or even the womb. You had to bring money to buy back the firstborn of your family. God asks that the first bit of everything be given to him as an offering. And I think the surest way to show the lordship of Christ over your stuff is to release the best and first of your stuff back into God's care as a testament to his provision and his supremacy. Now, we know that there are many ways to serve God and reflect God's worth and value in your life. Your time in serving people is important. Your gifts that make you unique as part of this body of Christ are important. Your prayers are necessary. God delights in all those things. But God does not ask the Christian life, it's not a build your own adventure, choose 3 out of the 5. It's always all of Christ in all our life, and it calls on us to It's not a choose your own adventure. He chooses all things to be returned to him. We see this in Ephesians 4, 25 to 29. That's tiny writing, but I can read it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger, give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing something to show that he has something to share, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. These verses are a great model of God always asks us to give more in every aspect of our life until the day he calls us home. So you see, you have to go from lies to encouragement. You have to go from anger to forgiveness. You have to go from stealing to generosity. You have to go from corrupting talk to building up talk. It's not enough to stop bad behavior. We must also be trained in godliness. And throughout Scripture, even from Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel brought an offering to God, it always has been a financial, a physical, a material offering. We see that when a heart trusts God and seeks him in faith, that is reflected in giving of the financial and economic things we've been given. God delights in our offering of the resources he's given us. So the material of worship is more than money. We all know that, but it is not less than that. Thirdly, now we start getting to the heart of the matter. We see in this passage the manner of giving, the manner of giving. So God desires a holistic approach to the worship and enjoyment of his name. So we shouldn't be surprised that he's actually concerned not just what we give, but how we give it. 1 Chronicles 29 touches on this as well. So we've seen David's plan to build the temple, his commitment and his giving financially to the cause. And in verse 6-8, David invites the clans of Israel to join him in giving. And how they gave is summarized in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Amazing. The manner here, how we give is twofold. First, people rejoiced. The giving must be done joyfully. And second, it's done willingly. Or to put it another way here, a whole heart and freely. We are to give in such a way that brings us joy and unites our entire being, mind, body, and soul in a perfectly satisfying and joyous occasion of generous sacrifice. But look at the language of 2 Corinthians 9, 7. I'll put them side by side. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at how similar these verses are, the aspects of our heart and how things are given that are the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as God's people, we will find joy in maybe some of the simple, old-fashioned ways God has designed for us to have joy, and that is in free, wholehearted, and willing financial giving to God's church. So, how God wants us to give, joyfully, willingly, with our whole heart. But of course, we can ask the question, yeah, but how do I do that? Okay, if that's how do I get there? I mean, every month I look at my bank account, look at the pile of bills and go, how are these things going to fit together? Or maybe you're looking towards a future that's really uncertain. Go, if I give this money today, what if I need it in a month, in a year, in 2 years? What then? And you know what? I can't answer those questions for you any more than you can. Only God can answer those questions. But in the Bible, we get to see Jesus respond to an elderly woman, a widow, who came into the temple and gave her last 2 pennies to God's work. It's in Luke chapter 21. And do you remember what Jesus said to her? Did he say she was making an irresponsible financial decision? Did he condemn those who were watching her and say, you guys, give her pennies back. You can pay for her. Did he flip over the box in the temple, call everybody a bunch of thieves and run out? No, what Jesus says is, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. We might think Jesus would condemn her gift or the whole practice of it, but he doesn't. He commends her. He lifts this woman up, not as a woman who spends or gives her money foolishly, but as a woman who actually sees the truth of reality. This woman brought all she had to live on. And who did she give it to? Who did she bring her last portion to? Into the presence of God. Better than any bank, better than any mutual fund, better than any coffee can hidden in the back of your closet, she brought her money to the only one who can actually make good on the promise to provide for her body, mind, and soul, to God her Father who loves her and called her to give and trust him. See, giving like this, giving like that is never to earn faith. We cannot purchase a place in God's hall of faith. It's always a result of a heart that believes that God exists and that he keeps his promise to reward those who seek him. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. That widow could go away rejoicing because her giving was in faith. And that faith is in the God who always keeps his promises and will care for her. Our money, our financial giving, is a barometer on where our trust is. That's what Satan learned in the temptation of Job. Satan came into God's presence and said, Job only loves you because you give him all this great stuff. Take it away. But what Satan learned is that Job loved God, not his stuff. As Job proclaimed, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That is how giving freely, willingly, with a joyful heart happens. It's not a result of getting enough money that you feel free to give. And it's not about getting a perfect plan in place so that you know what's coming down the pipeline. That's either worshiping your money or worshiping your control. True freedom, willingness, and joy in giving comes when you trust in God that he will provide like he has said for you. And not only does God provide for you, you know, provide for you when you give. So after you give, there is joy. God will provide into the future for you. But ultimately, God has provided the very money you are giving. And that's where 1 Chronicles 29 goes next. We have the model for giving, the material for giving, the manner of giving, and the motivation for giving. The motivation for giving. So David plans, he gives, he delights. Then he turns his heart and attention to God in a prayer of thanks. And I cannot say it any better than David can. So we're going to read 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. Only a portion of it will be on the screen. So please read it in your Bible with me. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Amen. Amen. So you see, David's motivation has nothing to do with how much money he is giving or how much surplus cash he has or how people will look at him because he has given such and such an amount. His motivation is to praise and glorify God because nothing he has is his. Brothers and sisters, nothing you have is yours. You are free from that tyranny of ruling your own little kingdom and managing your own accounts like that. Everything you have, from the breath in your lungs, your money in the bank, the children sitting at your dinner table, none of those are yours. They are gifts to be enjoyed for God's glory and used for God's purposes. But of course, life is more than the things we have. It's more than the gifts that God gives us, even if it is the breath in our lungs. God doesn't just stop at good gifts. He gives himself to us. In Christ, through the cross of Jesus, you, like David, can commune directly with the God of the universe and see everything you have in the proper place and proper proportion. The God to whom belongs greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. The point of all financial offering is to give thanks to God and praise his glorious name. And that is something that we forget. In the act of giving our finances to God, sometimes it feels like just another bill. Got to check that off the list at the end of every week or at the end of every month. It's another credit on the account, and it gets lost in the $1.76 for gas, which I paid this week. That's crazy. And we go over to the grocery store, and things are twice as expensive as they used to, and the praise and thanksgiving of giving fades into the background. So when that happens, it's no wonder we might roll our eyes when we hear about a message about giving at church, because we've lost the divine gift of thankfulness, of what God has entrusted to us, and we lose sight of the privilege of returning into his hands what already is God's. We forget about the treasures in heaven that no thief can steal and no rust can destroy. We also forget that God sees your faith in sending an e-transfer, writing a check, putting that cash in an envelope, and he celebrates and delights in your obedience. We also forget, family, parents, to tell our children that we're doing this and why we do this and how we are thankful to God for the chance to be able to give to what God has done. When giving loses its joy, it's not because you have too little money or too much money or it's complicated. It's because you have forgotten, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. The reason we can give joyfully is because our entire lives are secure on the firm foundation of God's love for us and control over everything in Christ. Only giving motivated by that reality will produce the joy and thankfulness that God designs us for and desires us to have. And this is where it starts to hinge and turn, because in this invitation of joyful, free, unrestrained giving and freedom from the slavery to your money, it is offered to everyone. It's an invitation, but not everyone will find it, because this giving, this kind of giving, only comes as a gift from God himself through the transforming work through the Holy Spirit in your life in the name of Jesus. Because true Christian giving is a miracle, the miracle of giving. Verses 14 to 19, and verse 14 in particular, I'll put it on the screen, has been stuck in my head for weeks since it was first brought into my attention. And here it is. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and this is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Oh, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Amen. Amen. What a prayer. What a remarkable prayer David gives up there. So much to glean. I think this is a prayer that, if this is any sort of struggle in your life, you want to grow in this area, these verses 10 to 18 would be a great prayer to write out in your own words. Shape it for your family. Pray it together as you fill in that envelope or send that e-transfer, that we could have hearts like this to fuel a new season of joyous giving. So if we look at this prayer, first thing David does is praise God for his grace. That he would take a people like Israel, unremarkable as they are, and make them his. That is God's work of salvation. And for us, it doesn't come through God choosing a nation. It comes through acknowledging our sin and trusting Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, being forgiven and transformed to become children of God. That's the first miracle you must experience if you're going to give this way. If you're going to be a godly giver, you must be of God's people. Because Christian giving only comes through the experience of the grace of God. Then David thanks God for giving them hearts to give willingly. Let that sink in. Even the act of opening your wallet and giving is a gift from God. You have no part in this whole transaction. He gives you the money. He gives you the will to open. He gives you the will to give. And he gets the glory and the praise for all of it. God is working in you and through you to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is a miracle of God's grace. Then David thanks God for the ability to give because everything they have given comes from God's hands. And it's his in the first place. This crazy pyramid scheme over and over and over again. God is just laundering his things back into his service over and over. It's cool, though. That's how it's designed to be. The grace to know God, the grace to be willing to serve him, the grace to have the resources to give, all the credit is given to God and not to us. It's incredible. And then finally, David asks that God would keep such thoughts in the hearts of your people. I love that prayer. David asked that this joy in giving of their stuff would be sustained in the life of the people, that it wouldn't fade away. David wants this feeling every time he comes to the temple of God and throws down his offering. He wants that joy to overflow in his heart over and over and over again. And that is what God promises. Every offering to be a joyful expression of thankfulness to God for his grace. Every financial gift you give to God is a miracle of his grace. And that should bring great joy and great praise in your heart. And not only does it inspire worship and praise and thankfulness, but do you see that this also gives purpose and meaning to your work and your money and your stuff? God, in his mercy and in his power, takes your earthly, worthless, meaningless pieces of paper and transforms them for the purpose to which everything was created, to be able to accomplish the declaration of the glory and gospel of God to the corners of the world. Can you do that with your money? Is that something you can do? No, that is what God does. He's the God who makes dead things alive. And when he says, let there be life in the heart of a dead, unworthy sinner, that goes all the way from the top of your head to the tips of your feet and through every dollar you make and give. It's incredible, it's miraculous, it's divine. Your life becomes a miracle of God's redeeming power, and that includes your money. So I invite all of you to be a part of Christ's purpose for your money. And first, that means surrendering your life to Christ, finding your identity in the crucified and resurrected Son of God, and to be transformed. And once you've been transformed, let God's word inform every aspect of your life. Follow God's model for giving and be a part of supporting God's house and work. It means realizing that God has provided you with the material, the money for giving. Yes, your time, yes, your gifts, yes, your prayers, and even more, but not less than the money he has given you. And you must do this in God's manner, joyfully and willingly. And if you struggle with that, these words that we have read today are a great prayer to open up, read, and get into your mind and heart. Pray that God would sanctify you and shape you in this way. Because we are not motivated by ourselves. We're motivated by God's character and his power. Everything we have is his. We want to use it the way he's commanded us to. And finally, we can show the world the miracle of God's grace by being set free to grace-fueled giving. It's a miracle of God's power that any of us can use our money for anything other than to satisfy our own pleasures and to defend our own security. But that's what God's salvation does. It saves us from dead work, saves us from slavery to worship the glory and freedom of our God. So I encourage you, live the miracle of that new birth in Christ. Let it be shown in all aspects of your life, from your attitude to your accounts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so generous with us. Thank you that we can stand on the foundation and power of your word. Thank you that this is not my word, this is not a word that we have invented for this morning, but this is what you have for us, and I pray you would give us hearts to see our stuff as a gracious gift and to have joy in returning it to you. Pray that you would grow us, disciple us in this, and as we open our hands to you, that you would increase the opportunities before us to testify to your goodness, your grace, and your love. That we would grow as people who have shallow roots here on this earth until you return and make it all new. and our treasure would be in heaven and with you, and you would bring it to us on that glorious day. Thank you for this Sunday. Bless us as we fellowship and think of all the ways Bethel serves each other and this city, and ask you to give us opportunities to use our gifts and our time in this way. Bless us as we go from here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. We don't have time for our closing song, but I will dismiss you and say, go in peace to love and serve our Lord. And don't forget, if you go out the left doors into that parking lot, it's not the big one, there will be lots of people there who would love to talk with you, answer your questions, and give you a donut as you hear more about the ministries and work of Bethel. God bless.